Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. I invite you to stand as we read together this wonderful Christmas story. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You may be seated. In the early 1950s, a missionary to Africa contracted a disease in the African bush called Bilharzia. It's a disease still prevalent today, but far more treatable. The missionary was returned to the States to be treated for his illness, and the doctors struggled and worked to bring about a cure, but unfortunately they were unsuccessful. And in just a few years, the missionary passed away, leaving his wife and three little boys. For several years, she tried to care for the boys alone. She was a nurse by trade and kept very difficult hours. But somehow, by the grace of God, she was able to keep her family together, put food on the table. God eventually sent a wonderful Christian man into her life, and they were married, which also meant that the three boys had a new father. His home was on the Oregon coast, where it rained a lot, much different from what the family was accustomed to. And yet they gathered up the family, moved across state lines, and moved in together. The three boys were not impressed. They weren't sure about this new dad. As a matter of fact, they didn't want anything to do with him. And they decided to stand back and make him buy every inch of their affection and love. They were rude. They were cruel. They were undisciplined, and they were angry. And that dad had to work hard at it because they refused to bend. Well, it all came to a head about Christmas time, the time when there are so many feelings and memories. And the father packed up his saw and axe and piled those three boys into the back of his pickup truck and headed up into the mountains to find a Christmas tree. As they searched through the woods that day, slowly but surely, they began to laugh and unwind. They were beginning to have a little fun when they came upon the perfect tree. Everybody voted that it was the one to have. Each one took a turn on the saw, and down it came. They dragged it back to the pickup, threw it into the bed, and started for home. But on the way, their Christmas tree did what many trees seem to do on the trip home. It grew. And when they put it in the stand, the problem was obvious. It was so tall that it scraped the top of the ceiling and bent over against the edge of the molding. And there was this collective gasp. What was Dad going to do about our Christmas tree? Well, somehow this young father recognized the power of the moment. And sensing it was now or never, he did an incredible thing. He drug out his toolbox and he went up to the bedroom above the living room and he cut a hole in the ceiling. He cut through the carpet, through the boards, through the drywall, everything. It just happened to be the boys' bedroom and they loved it. They had Christmas upstairs and downstairs and they were absolutely ecstatic. In that moment, he became a father to them. Through a simple action, motivated by love, He said, I will do whatever it takes to be a father to you. Well, with much more love, determination, and sacrifice, our God cut a hole in the ceiling of earth and let himself through because he wants to be our Heavenly Father. Imagine with me that scene in Bethlehem so many years ago. It was the night of nights, yet it had begun as every other night before it. In Bethlehem's houses, mothers laid their children down to sleep. In the courtyards of the inn, some camels lay down to rest. In the fields, the sheep lay down while the shepherds sat near their fires. And in the heavens above appeared the same stars that had shone down through the ages, ever since God had made the stars to rule by night. And here in the dark barn, as a flickering torch casts high shadows of long-horned oxen on the rough-hewn logs, there is no sound but the munching of hay by the cattle. And in the midst lies a young virgin mother, forgetting for the moment her discomfort. For in her arms lies the babe, her baby boy. Who would dream that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Those chubby little hands that clasped the straw in his manger crib were soon to open blinded eyes, unstop deaf ears, and still the troubled seas. That cooing voice was soon to be lifted to command demons to depart, to teach people of the way, and to raise the dead. Those tiny feet were to take him to the sick and needy, and were finally to be pierced on Calvary's cross. In that manger crib in remote Bethlehem lay the baby Jesus, who became a link to bind a lost world to a loving Heavenly Father. That same night, to a bunch of bedraggled, unkempt shepherds who were living in the fields watching their sheep, the night sky lit up with a message from the angels. You don't hear about angels visiting in the news, and that's why the shepherds were terrified. But just for a moment, the heavens opened up, and we get a glimpse of from where Jesus came. We get a taste of the glory, the light, the joy, the celebration, the divine otherness of God that leaves the shepherds shaking. The angel said to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people everywhere. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born, and this Savior is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the one this sorry dark world has been waiting for all these centuries." And then the angel says this intriguing thing. Here's the sign. Here's the tip-off. Here's the dead giveaway that will enable you to recognize the real deal when you get to him. And if you're a shepherd, you're most likely expecting this sign is going to be pretty impressive. If this is a royal child, you're expecting the angel to say, "You'll recognize the baby because you'll find him wrapped in silk, lying in a golden crib, living in a fabulous palace, because that's how kings do it in this world." But the angel doesn't say anything like that. The angel says, "You'll find this baby born in a barn, wrapped in rags, laid in a feed trough." It's a very ironic thing, because in our day, whenever you see a nativity scene in somebody's home, or in a shopping center, or in the front yard of a church, it always looks so neat. People in the nativity scene look like they just got out of the shower and fixed their hair. The robes are all ironed and everything. But in the actual barn where Jesus was born, it wasn't that way. Because a barn's a messy place. I'll guarantee you, when Mary found out that's where she was going to give birth to a baby, she didn't say to Joseph, "Hey, they're giving us the stables, sweet. Kind of a neat thing, don't you think? Kind of quaint." Nobody went through the barn and scoured it with soft scrub ahead of time. It looked and smelled the way barns always looked and smelled. It was not a nice place to have a child. And when the shepherds showed up in the barn, they didn't bring a big increase of class to the affair. Shepherds don't buy their clothes at Saks. They're not known for hygiene. The baby was laid in a manger. And a manger is not a high-end product in the crib line. A manger is a feed trough. And the angel says, the fact that Jesus ended up here is not an accident. It's not arbitrary, the fact that they would find Jesus in this condition. It's a tip-off. It's a dead giveaway that this is Jesus and no ordinary king. Here's the clue. You can recognize him because he will show up in the messiest places you can imagine. No power, no money, no fanfare, no applause, no newspapers, no headlines. Born in a barn, wrapped in rags, surrounded by animals, and entrusted to a poverty-stricken young couple. The King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, enters into human history in a little bundle, wrapped in obscurity, wrapped in poverty and humility. Because this is Jesus' signature. Because there's no place he won't go. Because there's nothing he won't do, because there are no depths he will not descend in order to bring God's power and God's love and God's joy and God's grace and God's peace and God's goodness and God's mercy and his presence to anybody who will have him. This will be a sign to you about this Jesus. You will see God in a messy place. And the reason this is good news to us is because we're a messy people. And we live in a messy world. And every day, it gets a little messier. Just think about this last year. Wars, terrorism, scandals in every sphere, poverty, little babies born in horribly desperate conditions. Pick up a newspaper any day and the headlines will reveal how the mess of our world got a little messier. And it's not just our world. We contribute to the mess in our own little ways. You look at what we treasure most in life. People that we love. Families that we cherish. And they often get more messed up than anything else. I think it's safe to say that we have messed up, all of us in some way, in our jobs, in our finances, in our relationships, in our consciences, in our habits, in our souls, and we can't fix it. So the angel says, here's the good news. Here's the good news of Christmas. Our God is not afraid of a mess. Not our God. The God who was born in a stable and laid in a manger, he will come right into the middle of your life, no matter how messed up it is, if you will just invite him. That's his signature. It's his sign. It's a dead giveaway that it's Jesus. I say this because sometimes people think to themselves, I've got to get my life cleaned up first. I've got to get this mess taken care of through some moral improvement job or some act of penance. And then I can come to God. But God says, no, that's not how it works at all. You know, this is a room full of people, an audience online full of people apart from God who just keep messing things up. I'd like to do a quick mess inventory this morning, just to level the playing field. And I invite you to reflect over the last 12 months. And then we're going to do a mass confession of mess making. It will be good for your soul as you head into Christmas, kind of a gift that you'll give yourself spiritually. If you've had at least one area of your life that got a little messy, it could be relational, vocational, maybe financial, maybe academic, spiritual, moral, parental, romantic. How many of you would be bold enough to say, there is at least one area in my life where things got a little messy over the last 12 months? Would you raise your hand real high for everyone to see? Just as I expected. Now, how many of you think you had a pretty good year, but the person next to you looks pretty messed up? Here's the good news about Jesus. He isn't thwarted because of how messy your life is. It doesn't scare him at all. He specializes in messes. Because he started his life in a mess, dressed in rags, laid in a manger, and he ended his life in a mess, wrapped in rags, and hung on a cross. And in between the first day and the last day, he mostly hung out with some pretty messed up people. And he kept loving them and embracing them and teaching them of a better way. Because that's what he does. That's his signature. The reason he went to the cross was that he was taking on the whole mess of the world. The mess that you and I could never straighten out. My sin, my junk, and yours. That's what he was taking on himself. Mess doesn't scare him. It's his signature. You see, God will do anything to be a father to you. He cut a hole in the ceiling of earth and let himself through. We learned last week from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he came as a baby so that we wouldn't be afraid of him, becoming the link between our lost world and a loving God. And he came into a messy world, and he comes to a messy people. So if you want to know where Jesus is, look for the messes of life, and you'll see him trying to help. What I want you to understand this morning is that God's heart is an I want to be with you heart. When the prophet Isaiah says that God's name is Emmanuel, he's talking about God's nature, his purpose toward us. Emmanuel means God with us. It's God's very nature to want to be present, to come alongside, to be in our lives. The actual meaning of the word paraclete, which we translate Holy Spirit, is one alongside to help. God's heart is, and I want to be with you heart. Do you know what the first question God asks the human race? It's in Genesis. The question is, where are you? You see, God's nature is to want to be with us. And it's God who takes the initiative. It's God's longing and desire and passion to have a relationship with us, his creation. So, as the proverbial bumper sticker says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? That's the story throughout Scripture. God keeps looking. He tells Israel, I'm right here, trust me, lean into me, love me. But they're constantly doubting him and wrestling with him and getting distracted and veering off track. It's heartrending when you think of it from God's perspective, how much he longs to love us and how hard we find it to respond, to trust the Emmanuel reality. Yet despite the fact that we get off track and make a mess of things, or find ourselves in a mess through no fault of our own, the reality remains God wants to be with us. Some of you are approaching this Christmas with pain and heartache in your life. You may feel abandoned, if not by your parents, then by a spouse or by your children or by some friends. And I want you to know God understands your loneliness. The Bible records that when God created man, he said in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. So for those of you who are lonely this Christmas, I proclaim to you, Emmanuel has come. God with us. Others of you have pain and heartache in your life this Christmas because you're carrying an illness in your body and you wonder if you're going to be able to celebrate Christmas 2019. Some of you dream that this would be the year with the baby around the Christmas tree, but the miscarriage or the infertility has left a hole in your soul. Or you're headed into some challenging family dynamics and a week that you're dreading. Or you're dealing with ex-spouses and custody situations that are complicated. Or you're going to have an empty chair at the table this Christmas because there's been a divorce. Or there's a loved one that you've buried this year and the pain is unbearable. I proclaim to you, Emmanuel has come. God is with us. God says, I came at Christmas to be with you. That little preposition, with, is used 89 times in the Old Testament of the Bible to refer to God being with his people. God walked with Adam in the garden. And when God called Moses to be a leader and Moses said he couldn't do it, God said he would be with him. In Psalm 23, words that we've turned to many times in difficult seasons of life, God says to us, we need not fear evil, for he is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. For your loved one who's in the nursing home, after having served faithfully for decades, the God of all, Emmanuel, God is with them. For you who have lost your job or may lose your job, Emmanuel is with you. For you who are single and desire a companion, Emmanuel. If you're facing financial meltdown or parental heartache or a future not what you planned, Emmanuel. In the book Compassion, the authors remind us that God with us means that God came to share our lives in solidarity. This does not mean that God solves our problems, shows us the way out of our confusion, or offers answers for our many questions. He might do all of that. But his solidarity consists in the fact that he's willing to enter with us into our problems, into our confusion, into our questions. At 88 years of age, John Wesley, one of our spiritual fathers, was preaching up to the very last week of his life. And as he breathed his last, he was surrounded by friends. And as he looked into the faces of the friends who surrounded the bed, history tells us that John Wesley raised up, grasped their hands, and said these words, "The best of all is God is with us." That's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel has come. God has said in Hebrews 13, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, even when we come to die." Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, as I come to the conclusion, I want to share a picture of how close Christ actually wants to be with you. When God came into this world, the first stop on his itinerary was a womb. Where will God go to touch the world? Well, look deep within Mary for the answer. Better yet, look deep within yourself. What he did with Mary, he offers to us. He issues a Mary-level invitation to all of us. If you'll let me, he says, I'll move in. Found throughout the scriptures is another preposition that leaves no doubt. The preposition in. Jesus wants to live in you and me. John was clear in 1 John 3. He says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. You see, Christ grew in Mary until he had to come out. He will come out of you as well. He will come out in your speech, in your actions, in your decisions. Every place you live will be a Bethlehem, and every day you live will be a Christmas. You see, it's not just the Christmas spirit we enjoy in December. It's the spirit of Christ in us every moment. And you, like Mary, will deliver Christ into the world. God in us. I ask the question, have we yet sounded the depth of this promise? God was with Adam and Eve. God was with Abraham. God was with Moses and the children of Israel. God was with the apostles. But he wants to be in you. You and I can be a modern day Mary. Even more so. He was a fetus in her. He wants to be a force in you. He will do what you cannot if you will yield your will to him. Can't stop drinking? Christ can, and he wants to live within you. Can't stop worrying? Christ can, and he wants to live within you. Can't forgive the one who hurt you? Can't forget the past? Can't forsake your bad habits? Christ can, and he wants to live within you. God came at Christmas not just to be with you and in you in the here and now. He gave his son so that he could be with you forever. If you ever want to know how badly God wants to be with you and that forever, just look at the baby in the manger. Look at the one who died on a blood-stained cross. Look at the one who walked out of a tomb. When Jesus died on a cross, he who had no sin gathered up all of our greed, all of our lust, all of our selfishness and pride, all of our deception, and he said, I'll carry it for you. Why? So that he could be with us forever. I invite you to stand with me. You know, Jesus has some other names. He's also the one who's called Wonderful Counselor. And those of you who today are distressed in your mind and heart, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, wants to be with you. The one who packaged himself as an infant is our God, our mighty God, mighty to bring life out of death where we think there's no hope. And he's the one who wants to be with you. Jesus is also called our Prince of Peace. And the God who calms our raging storms is the God who wants to be in us. Emmanuel. God is with us this morning. He desires to walk with you and talk with you and tell you that he is yours and you are his. He wants to be even closer than that. He wants to be in you. And I can tell you, when the God of all creation comes inside you, it makes all the difference. And when you yield your will to Him, which sometimes takes us a while to do after we've invited Him in, He reigns within us and gives us the power and the victory we need for life. Once you receive Him into your life, you receive eternity, and eternal life begins then. So I don't know why we can't seem to get more people to accept this wonderful Christmas gift in this world. I do know why. It's because of sin and the blindness that the evil one brings to our eyes, in our pride and our unwillingness to yield to a God who created us. Again, that's why He came, to set us free, to open our blinded eyes, to take us out of the dark and bring us into the light. I can't think of a better Christmas gift you could give to anybody in your family than the gift of a transformed life in you. I can't think of a better gift you could receive than the gift of Emmanuel coming into your heart. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, thank You that You are with us in this moment in a special way. You're always with us, but You're manifesting Your presence this morning. Lord, there are some here today who need You, who need what we've talked about this morning, the help that You've come to provide. Lord, I pray for some who need to invite You into their life, that they would choose to do so today. It's the part that You won't do for them. It's to make the choice. And I pray that You'd help them to make that choice by stepping out into the aisle and coming and kneeling at this altar or sitting on this front pew. Lord, they could certainly make that choice right where they stand, but You'd invite them to come that we might pray with them. Lord, there are others who know what it is to have You with them and even to have You in them, but they don't have the victory that is promised because they're holding on to some areas of their life where they're unwilling to yield. I pray that You'd help them this morning to give You the gift that You deserve, and that is a yielded heart, a whole-hearted commitment. Lord, I pray that You would transform some lives this morning. As Pastor David sings for us, I pray that You would help him to step forward and come to this altar. Thank You that Your Spirit is working in our lives. And I pray that each one here would know how much You love them, how much You desire an intimate walk with them. Lord, as we enter into this week of being with family and celebrating Your birth, I pray that You would work in us and help us to yield. Lord, for any who have yet to make the decision to allow You into their life, I pray that You'd give them the saving grace they need. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to give You what You deserve, and that is our all. Lord, thank You for speaking to us today. Thank You for coming for us. thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor David is going to lead us in a song of joy while we pray with these who've come.
Amen.